If you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4, we will continue this morning our study in Genesis with the story of Cain. I know that we're used to hearing the story of Cain and Abel, but if you look at the story, it really isn't so much the story of Cain and Abel. It's more just the story of Cain. Abel is there more as a foil which to display the type of person that Cain really is. Abel never speaks in this story. God never speaks to Abel in this story. It's more Cain's story. It's the story of the first man recorded to turn and walk away from God. Before we get started into this, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we come before you this morning as we continue our study in Genesis, Lord. We come before you again wanting to look at familiar stories with fresh eyes. Lord, we pray this morning as we look into this passage of Scripture that we could learn from this, Lord, that you would reveal to us what you would have for our lives. Lord, that you'd speak to us through your word and that we'd be sensitive to the leading of your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. One of the things we've tended to do over the years, I think, in our teachings is we tend to segregate all these stories and look at them separately. We read the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We read the story of Cain and Abel. We read the story of Noah and the flood. And we look at them all as separate stories. And one of the things as you study this story that becomes clear is the story is not intended to be separated from the story of Adam and Eve and the garden. You look at the structure of the stories and the way the two stories parallel one another. They both have the initial threat, the snake in the garden and sin crouching at Cain's door. They both have the sin that is committed, the eating of the fruit, the murdering of one's brother. They both have the interrogation by God of what happened, as if God didn't know. They both have the curse, the ground being cursed, the serpent being cursed, the consequences to Adam and Eve. Cain himself is cursed in this chapter. Both of them have the response to judgment. Adam and Eve's response to what God said to them and Cain's response. They both have God showing his grace after the judgment by making clothes for Adam and Eve and by giving Cain a mark of protection after he sends him out. They both have a banishment. Adam and Eve from the garden, Cain from society. They both have the physical orientation of people moving east. We talked about that last week when people move east in Genesis. They are moving farther from God. And they both have then the note of ongoing life after that. Cain is the story of a firstborn, one who is by right the preeminent son in the family, one who is by right, by birth, the one who is due to receive a double inheritance, the one who is in Exodus and in the law. The one who was considered sacred, the one who they had to bring a special offering to God for, because God said, all the firstborn are mine, as a result of what happened in the Passover. Cain is that firstborn. The one who, in that culture, was considered to be the one who had the vitality of his father. And through this story, Cain seems to be a bit entitled as the firstborn. And we see how that plays out as we read through Genesis chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1, and the man, Adam, had relations with his wife Cain, with his wife Eve, sorry, got Cain on my mind, had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. We spoke briefly last week about that term had relations being the Hebrew term know, to know. And I think I would prefer to stay with that term, that euphemism that the Hebrew uses versus this English translation, because in our modern culture, let me back up a step, because as we talked about last week, the relationship between a husband and wife, the physical relationship, is more than a physical relationship. It's more than a physical act. It's a way of, it's a method of intimacy, a method of knowing that goes beyond a physical act. It's as Adam said, the two shall become one flesh. And Paul picked up on that in Corinthians, that the physical relationship between a man and woman results in a one flesh relationship, more than just I don't want to use that term. More than just the physical relationship that our culture has made it out to be. And our culture has divorced that physical relationship from that intimacy of knowing, and to such a point that we have within our culture, we have a movement to make prostitution legal because it's just a physical act. We have in our culture a display of this in a way that promotes and divorces that portion of our relationship from the rest of our marriage. That's unhealthy, and I think it's a way that is used to help diminish the importance of the sacredness of that relationship to be kept between a man and his wife. And I think our translators, by yielding to that and emphasizing the physical act versus the intimacy of knowing, do us a disfavor. And so, when we get to this, it says the man knew his wife Eve. It's the Hebrew term. I think we should stick with that because it emphasizes a relationship beyond a physical act. And she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. And last week, as we studied in the consequences to Eve, we studied how this relationship would be a relationship that would bring pain. And this verse, you know, is a celebration, as it should be. And we see in that chapter 1 that God promised to Eve a progeny that would carry on the conflict with the serpent and would be victorious over the conflict in the conflict with the serpent. And Eve sees in this birth of Cain the beginnings of the fulfillment of that. And so she celebrates that. She says, I've gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. And again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And there is no such statement. With Cain, we have this birth announcement. We have this celebration of Cain's birth. With Abel, and he was named Cain. Because Cain etymology has the same sound as the word acquired, which is I've gotten a man child. That word gotten and Cain have the same sound. So Cain is named in such a way as to remember that he is the provision of God. And she gave birth to his brother Abel. Abel, basically, there's two possible meanings to Abel. One is a son, very diminutive. I've got Cain and I've got a son. Or the other possible connection to the Abel's name is the word that's translated as vanity later, like in Ecclesiastes, which has a meaning of emptiness. Less likely than naming him Abel as I've got another son. So here we have Cain, the celebrated son. We have Abel, who is just the next son that came. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, a shepherd. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. Cain inherited the profession of his father. Adam was a farmer. Adam tended the plants. Adam was put out of the garden and cultivated the ground. Cain was given this profession to follow in his father's footsteps. And Adam was a keeper of the flocks. Throughout Scripture, the keepers of the flocks, the shepherds, were the ones that were put down upon. Now, the children of Israel hearing this would probably have identified more with Abel than Cain because they were the shepherds. They went to Egypt. They told the Egyptians they were shepherds unless they were put in the land of Goshen where there was a place actually to raise flocks. But in this story, Abel was the shepherd, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. He had the inheritance of his father. He had the privilege of learning his father's profession. And it came about in the course of time, in the end of days, that gives us this feeling that this was something that was set up as something they did regularly. They would count the days and seasons, and at the end of those seasons, at the end of those days, it was time to bring an offering to God. And it came about at the end of days, that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Nothing particularly wrong with this. We like to make a lot of Cain bringing an offering of the fruit of the ground. Leviticus 2 is a whole chapter about bringing offerings from the fruit of the ground, bringing grain offerings, bringing both regular grain offerings and first fruit grain offerings from the harvest. And it says, in the course of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord through the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought an offering. Abel's offering is detailed. An offering of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And this is our first clue. Our first clue that maybe Abel took a little bit more care in selecting his offering than Cain did. It doesn't say that Cain brought of the first fruits. He may have. Doesn't tell us that, though. It tells us that Abel brought of the first fruits and of the fat. The fat was considered the delicate part. And in the law, in the sacrifices, the fat was the part reserved to God. And so Abel brought, in the implication here, then, is Abel brought of the best of what he had. Now, it doesn't say that Cain didn't, but it doesn't say that he does. So we have an implication here that Abel was more honoring to God in his offering than Cain was. Not because it was a animal sacrifice versus a grain sacrifice, but more because of the detail we're given of the offering. And it says the Lord had regard. The Lord looked upon Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, God did not look upon it. God did not turn his face toward it. he did not show it any respect. And it implies that Cain had not shown respect toward God in the way that he offered the offering. Again, Genesis 4 does not give us details on why Abel's offering was respected, was looked upon by God, and Cain's was not. It just says that it was. And we spend a lot of time, again, trying to figure out why God made that. But Genesis doesn't tell us this. Hebrews does. Hebrews tells us that because Hebrews tells us that Abel's offering was made in faith. The implication there that Hebrews doesn't say is that Cain's offering wasn't. But it was obvious to Cain and probably to Abel as well that his offering was not well regarded by God. That God looked upon it with disfavor. And it says, and Cain burned, and his countenance fell, his face fell. He reacted with anger that God did not accept what he brought. You get the feeling here that Cain blamed God for the fact that his offering wasn't accepted. It wasn't Cain's fault. It was God's fault. I did what you asked me to do. Why don't you take this? Why is this not acceptable to you? And the Lord said to Cain, why do you burn? Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? So if you do well, will not your face be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. If you do good, if you be glad, that term do well has the implication of doing good, of being glad, of being pleasing, of making something good and right and beautiful. And God says, if you do that, won't you be lifted up? He says, but be careful, Cain. Sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you. But you must master it. This is the same language, again, gives us a hint that these passages we read together, this is the same language that God uses to Eve of her relationship with Adam, where it says, your desire will be for him, and he shall rule over you. Sin's desire was for Cain. Sin's desire was to be united with Cain in the way that a husband and wife are united, in a way that they would see things the same way. That Cain would be conformed to sin's outlook and how to operate. But God says, Cain, you have a choice. I don't know what this does to some of our friends that are really heavy into predestination. It says, Cain, you have a choice. You are to master that desire. You are to put it under your rule. So Cain said to Abel, his brother, and we don't really know what Cain said to Abel. The Septuagint, the Greek translation, adds a phrase in here. It says he went to Abel and he said, let's go out to the fields. That's not in the Hebrew text we have. It is in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. He possibly could have talked to his brother about his interaction with God. Could possibly talk to his brother about, you know, God accepted your sacrifice, but not mine. We're not sure. But they talked. Or at least Cain talked. We aren't told that Abel said anything. Again, the story really is about Cain and not about Abel. And it came about when they were afield that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and murdered him. This is a different word from what we get in the Ten Commandments where God says, thou shalt not kill. This is a word that specifically means first degree murder. It eliminates the possibility of manslaughter, of accidental killing, anything. Cain planned to get his brother out there and murder him. Now, Abel was a shepherd, right? Shepherds tend to stay out with their flocks day and night for long periods of time. So it's possible that their parents didn't know that Abel had been killed for some time. And out in the wilderness, things can happen. And then we have God coming in, just as he did in the garden after they ate the apple. God comes in and he says, oh, where is Abel, your brother? And he came to the garden, went to Adam and said, where are you? Now he says to Cain, where's your brother? And unlike Adam, when he was questioned, Adam eventually, when God questioned him about, did you eat of the tree? Adam eventually said, after blaming Eve, he said, yeah, I ate. And Eve, after blaming the serpent, said, yeah, I ate. Cain, in contrast to that, says, my brother, I don't know where he is. What? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I in charge over him? You know, we had Eve drawing a line of what God had required that was more strict than what God required. Because God said, you should not eat of the apple. God said, and Eve says, we should not eat of it, nor should we touch it. Cain now is accusing God of doing the same thing. He said, of making that line stricter. He says, am I my brother's keeper? Since when am I responsible for Abel? Since when is it up to me to provide for him, to guard him, and to protect him? The Old Testament talks about God being Israel's keeper. And Cain says, that's not my role. I'm not my brother's keeper. Why do you ask me this question? And now we get God's response to Cain, which is the same response he gave to Eve. What have you done? That's not a question, it's a statement. What have you done? Your brother's, the voice of your brother's blood, the first time Abel speaks in this passage isn't Abel speaking. It's Abel's blood speaking. The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground, which has opened, has cried out to me from the ground. I know what you did, Cain. Your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood. The relationship between what Cain did to Cain's punishment, Abel's blood was spilled into the ground, and therefore, by Cain's hand, and therefore Cain is cursed from the ground. The ground was cursed when Adam sinned so that it would make his work in cultivating the ground more tedious. When Cain sinned, Cain himself was cursed. So no longer would it be more tedious. The ground now would yield nothing at all. Cain, a farmer, has entered a situation where his way of making a living is taken from him. You can work at it, Cain, as hard as you want to, cultivate as hard as you want to, the ground will now yield nothing to you. You have lost that relationship. And you have not only lost that relationship, you have lost your relationship with the rest of your family. You'll be a vagrant and a wanderer. You'll be a wandering fugitive upon the earth. You will no longer be able to stay in one place because the ground won't yield for you. You'll have to search for your food. And Cain's response was not Adam's response. Cain's response was, God, that's cruel. That's mean. My punishment is more than I can bear. Lord, you've driven me from the face of the ground, and from your face I'll be hidden, and I'll be a vagrant and wander over the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. How could you do this to me, God? Boy, entitled so much? Just a little, maybe? How could you do this to me? And whoever finds me will kill me. Who's going to find him? Yeah, his family. There's anybody else. But he is aware of that concept that was made clear later in Scripture of the right of near kinsmen to enact vengeance upon somebody who commits murder. And so God, already having shown mercy, because what did Cain deserve? He killed his brother. What did Cain deserve? I mean, if Adam and Eve were sentenced to death for eating of the apple, right? That was what God said was going to be their punishment. What should happen to Cain for killing his brother? We know from the law. He is to be put to death. Who's the judge, jury, and executioner here? God, right? But God has shown mercy already. Cain could have just been killed on the spot. Justly so. So his punishment was a punishment, but it was a punishment with mercy integrated into already. And Cain's complaining about that. And so God gives him one more piece of grace. God says, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. God says, if somebody kills you, I will punish them seven times worse than I'm punishing you. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain. He gave him a mark. The mark of Cain. Boy, how our artists have had a field day with this one, right? Everything from horns to who knows what. It's a mark of protection. He gives Cain, it's not a mark so people would mock him, which is often, I think, how our artists do. God gives Cain a mark of protection so that anyone that finds him would not slay him. So Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, walked away from God, and went east of Eden to the land of Nod. It's interesting because the mark of protection I find in Revelation, given to the 144,000 that God seals so that they will not be harmed by the fifth trumpet judgment. But Cain chooses to leave the presence of God and he travels east. What conclusions can we draw from Cain's story? Well, the first one, because this is new in the history of the world, the first was that sin is generational, ongoing, carrying forward from one generation to the next. And that the relational struggle that was introduced in Genesis 3 continues on. And the struggle is not just between the man and the woman and the serpent, and the man and the ground, but it's between all people. Now we have brother against brother. So the relational struggle, the breaking of relationships is extended to all people. The second thing we see is that God doesn't work the way we expect him to work. Eve thought that Cain was the answer to the problems. And what we see is that in the beginning of chapter 4, it was Abel. And at the end of chapter 4, we see that Eve recognizes this when Seth was born. Because Seth, like Cain, gets a birth announcement. And Eve says of Seth, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, whom Cain slew. God doesn't always work the way we expect him to work. Third thing we can learn from this is not to be like Cain, to listen when God gives his warnings. Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable. Yeah, that was probably sin in and of itself, but that's not addressed in this passage. And Cain is given an opportunity to fix that. He's given an opportunity to do better. He's given a warning and a correction by God that he ignores. And so we can learn from Cain's mistakes. Heed God's warnings. Listen when he gives his correction. Another thing we learn from this passage is that those who please God aren't necessarily protected from death. Again, this would be new in the history of mankind. Abel was the one that pleased God. Abel was the one that died. Matthew. In Matthew, we get two things from Jesus that tells us that we should expect, honestly, this to be the pattern in our world. In Matthew 23, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, "Which of the prophets have you not persecuted? From Abel to Zechariah, you have slain the prophets." And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." The godly are not necessarily physically protected. Abel wasn't, and Jesus said we shouldn't expect to be. And finally, the thing we learned from Cain is that we have a choice in what path to take. God made clear to Cain, after his offering was accepted, that he had a choice. He had a choice to do well and to master sin. We had a choice to yield to sin. And at the end of Cain's story, that we read, when God made him a wandering fugitive, the presence of God is everywhere. God just said he had to wander away from society. It was Cain's choice to leave the presence of God. 1 John 3. Verse 11. "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous." We have a choice. Cain had a choice. And we have a choice. And 1 John tells us we have a choice. We have a choice to love one another. We have a choice to follow Cain and destroy one another. Choose wisely, as the saying goes. Father, we thank you for this time together in your word. We're thankful that you have shown us the contrast between how Adam and Eve responded to you in faith and in hope versus how Cain responded in despair. We're thankful that you have given us the choice, Lord, that we're not just condemned to die in our sin, Lord, but that you have given us the opportunity to come to you and to receive of your mercy and of your grace. And that you give us the ability through your Spirit to live lives that are pleasing for you. Lives that show your love in the way we love one another. Lord, we thank you that even in the life of Cain, we can see your mercy. Your continuing desire for repentance. Your continued desire for even Cain to return to you, which he chose not to do. And Lord, we pray that we would humble ourselves. Humble ourselves to turn to you, to accept the grace that you extend to us, and to walk in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.